Just step in. amen. It's good to have you this morning. And we're going to prep to take tithe and offering. So if you have something to give today, offering envelopes are in the chairs in front of you. And if there's not one there, you can wave your hand around and the ushers will help you out. They also have prayer cards. And I know we announce this every week, but if you have a prayer need, we'd love to join in faith with you about that prayer need. So ask for a prayer card and fill it out. You can give it back to the ushers or get it to me or give it directly to me. And we'll make sure those are prayed over. And while you're prepping your tithe and your offering, just a reminder that we are into our summer break from our semesters of small group and Monday night prayer. So small groups and Monday night prayer will be back in August. But for the time being, in June and July, we take a break and allow people to head on vacation. People are already on vacation, so pray for them as they travel. I love that people get to take a break. I hate when I see people miss church. So I'm like a bittersweet thing to me. I'm glad you're vacationing, but we always look forward to everybody coming back when your vacations are over. So I know probably a lot of you have some plans this summer, so I'm glad you're getting a break. But tithe and offering this morning, we appreciate your giving and your faithfulness and all the things that happen in our church because you give. Amen? And we believe that God, how many believe that God is doing something in our church? Amen? And here's the thing. God, all the things that God does, not all of it needs money, but some of it does, right? So you came in this morning, and thank goodness the air conditioning was on, and the lights were on, and somebody mowed the yard this week, and all that takes money. So your giving helps promote what we do as a church, but then also when we do things like Serve Week later this summer, that your finances matter, and I appreciate it, and we believe that God honors your giving because you are honoring him first with your giving. Amen? So I'm going to pray over it. If you have something, you can bring it down to the baskets. Lord, we thank you to be able to come to the house this morning and just be together on this first Sunday of June. It's sort of like summer feels like it's kicking off. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what time of year it is, when people are here, when they're taking their vacations, that you are always with us. And you are leading us and you are guiding us. And I pray this morning as we are gathered together as a church that you are here. And Lord, as we give, it's an extension of our worship. We are honoring you with our giving. And we thank you for an opportunity to do that. It is our pleasure and our privilege to worship you. And we do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. So if you have something this morning, you can bring it down to the baskets, and we'll get on with some announcements today.
Amen. Well, June's an exciting month for our kids. June is move-up month. So if you have a child who is entering kindergarten, they are moving from the preschool room over to the children's church. And if you have a child who's entering fifth grade this fall, they get to be part of youth now. I know that I've got two kids moving up, and both of them are very excited. And I'm just so thankful that we have a church that is multi-generational, and we have adults who are willing to so partner with us and sow into our kids with us, amen, at age-appropriate levels where they can learn the lessons that God has in the Bible for them. So if your kids are going in those grades, make sure you get them to their right classes and we can help you, but it's very exciting. I mean, if you're new here,
thank you, Samara. Was something squealing there? I did not hear that at all. So, blessings to me this morning. So somebody says, the Lord's going to heal your hearing at some. Sometimes I'm like, I'm joking. But it was a benefit for me right in that moment. Let's just say that, right? Amen. All right, so a couple more announcements. Also, by the way, 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. So last month, we gave the guys a big warning coming up to Mother's Day. And then we did muffins with Mom. So now we're reversing it. 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. And we did muffins with Mom. We're doing donuts with Dad, all right? So amen. And
If you like health stuff, we're doing donuts with Dad, all right? Just say that. And there will be no, listen to me, there will be no gluten-free donuts. I'm not even sure if such a thing exists. We're just going to go for it, all right? Love you all, but donuts with Dad. I'm kidding. But anyway, yeah, it's donuts with Dad. So that's 2 weeks from today on Father's Day. Today, right after church, if you signed up for the small group kind of class called Interviewing 101, that's with Justin, okay? So wave your hand around. So just follow him when church is over. You guys are going to meet down past the kids' church in the corner room down here. That's right after church. And also, for those of you that are interested in sending your teenager, 5th to 12th grade, to summer camp this year with at Pump, there is sort of a fundraiser meeting afterwards. And I'll just say, Sarah, wave your hand around. She'll kind of be the person you kind of gather around. And if you can't make the meeting, we'll kind of find out who all is planning on sending your kid there, and we'll get you the information about whatever they come up with. Cost for camp is $200 per person, so we just kind of want to help out with a fundraiser here at church for kids going to camp. And if you want to sponsor a student for camp, let me know, and we'll hook you up with somebody. So that's both of those are right after church today. And certainly, VBS is coming down the pipe fast, June 23rd to 25th. Next Sunday after church, if you signed up to help with VBS, anything that was at the back table you signed up for, there is a meeting next Sunday right after church. Just talk about what's going to be happening over VBS. Wave your hand around Amanda. She'll be heading up that meeting. But also, if you took a post-it note off the poster board to donate something towards the needs of VBS, we need that stuff ASAP. So, again, when that stuff comes in, you can give it to Amanda. And she's also looking for some people that it wasn't part of the sign-up that will help her put together the stage backdrop and those kind of different things. So kind of the decoration team or whatever you want to call it. So, again, see Amanda about that stuff. And we're going to have a very good VBS. And we're going to announce this. I haven't figured this day out yet. But like the week and a half before VBS, we are going to go through our neighborhood and flyer the houses in our neighborhood with the VBS flyer. So I'll let you know when that is. So if you want to help out with that, that'd be great. And let's see. One more thing. The last Sunday of this month is a fifth Sunday, which is our One Big Family Sunday. And One Big Family is when we as a church just all stay together for church. And the young people help me with the service and all that stuff. But we're also that day going to have a baby dedication. So if you have a baby, or maybe you have a young one, toddler age or whatever, and they've never been dedicated, we're going to have a baby dedication at the end of service on that day. There's a sign-up sheet at the back for that. And if you sign up, I'll get in contact with you and tell you some more details of what that involves. So, getting past announcements, let's get our Bibles out. I'll put your word today to church, and if you have it, go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, and we'll be there in just a moment. But we're closing out today a series on the kingdom of God. I think this is week 7. Generally, I don't stay this long in a specific series on a Sunday morning, but we've been in the kingdom of God for 7 weeks because the kingdom of God is the subject that Jesus talked about the most, and certainly most of his parables were wrapped up in the kingdom of God, giving us a picture of what it means that God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven, okay? A kingdom not of this world that is actually making a way in this world. So we've been talking about a lot of different things. I don't want to recap because we have quite a bit on our subject today. But it's like this. The kingdom of God is rescuing and reclaiming his lost creation. That's what the kingdom of God is. If you want a working definition, an aspect of it is that the kingdom of God is God rescuing and reclaiming his lost creation. And he does it because he loves us. Amen. And he does it because he desires us. And the Bible says that God is a jealous God, but it's a good jealousy. He's jealous after people, his creation. And then once you become his people, he's jealous for you, right? So sort of saying that the kingdom of God has come, inaugurated with Jesus, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, the miracles and all the things that he did were signposts of the kingdom. Certainly the crucifixion was the linchpin of it, and his resurrection then brings into a glimpse of the fullness of the coming kingdom. So Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. That's very symbolic of, you see, even in Revelation, the beast that comes out of the sea. In other words, the obliteration of evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And it comes from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will, from the spring of the water of life without payment, he'll give from there. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, as we were talking about last week, then also what comes with the finality of the kingdom is judgment. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And those are that are in those things but have not found forgiveness. So here at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21, we have a snapshot of the coming kingdom and what it's going to be like. So sort of a loose description of it. See, God is rescuing and reclaiming his lost creation, and that's where it ends up. That's the finality of the kingdom. That's what's coming. Jesus is coming again, and through the events of that, we end up at Revelation 21. All things are made new. God is fully with his people, dwelling with them, and then the things that we would call evil, the things that come from sin, are no more. That's the kingdom of God. And that work started with Jesus. He inaugurates it and will come to finality when he comes again. Jesus ascended and he is coming back again. Now, we're going to return to that in just a few moments. But today, I want to step into a little bit of a minefield with you. Are you ready? We're closing out the Kingdom of God series, and I want to talk to you today about the Kingdom of God and politics. Amen. So put your seatbelt on, all right? See, a kingdom not of this world is making its way in this world, but this world is full of nations and governments of those nations and leaders within the governments of those nations. And we as Christians find ourselves, not just in America, but all around the world, as people of a kingdom, not of this world, yet participating in the world, and part of our participation in the world is within the governmental systems in which we live. And as Christians, we need to understand how to properly engage the world around us, including what we would in America say is politics. Now, in the United States, we live here. You're a citizen of it. It's a constitutional republic. It's run by democracy. I'll say this. Let me just say this. I participate in the fullness that I can in our nation. I vote. The first presidential election I ever voted in, I was a freshman in college, and it was George Bush Sr. and Bill Clinton, which ended up being his first term. That was the first presidential election that I voted in. I participate in national and state and local elections. Now, my wife, she pays attention a little more than I do. I'll be honest with you. She'll often say, hey, did you see this? And I'll say, I saw it, but I didn't check it out. Then she tells me about it. Okay? That's how that works. By the way, she's visiting our granddaughter in Tennessee. That's where she's at. They drove down yesterday. And always when she drives a long trip somewhere, she always say, hey, I got here. Just want to let you know, I heard nothing. The first thing I got was a picture of her holding the baby. She did not care about me. She was just all about that little one. So, but that's where she's at. Her and Hope are down there, in case you were wondering. But to say this, and by the way, I even do things. I write our state representatives about things. I shot off an email probably just a couple months ago about something that was agitating me, and I shot it off to one of our state. I participate, okay? And here's the thing. You should, too. And you've been afforded an opportunity in our country that you don't get in a lot of other places to participate with a voice in what is happening in our nation. And you should do what our country allows. You should vote. You should have opinions. You should use your voice. You should do your research. And by the way, you should learn to listen a little bit. That plays a big picture in some of this. But participate. Now, you've heard from this pulpit on more than one occasion one of two things. You've heard that I will not pander to party politics from this pulpit. You've heard me say that. And you've also heard me say, and maybe another time, don't sell your soul to it either. And you've heard those two different things from this pulpit. See, the church, though, is political in that it does stand for things ethically that come from the Bible that end up in politics. There will always be some level of intersection between values and voting. For instance, abortion. For instance, immigration laws. For instance, dealing with issues of poverty. There's just a lot. So when I teach from the Bible and we say in church, life begins at conception because the Bible says God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That is a teaching of the scriptures that ultimately in some ways intersects with our voting. That makes sense. I will not pander a politician or a party from the pulpit, but yet values that we find in the Bible intersect with our politics. Immigration, when the Bible says in Matthew 25, invite the stranger in, well, what does that look like when it comes to our immigration laws? And how do we nuance these things? And by the way, there's always a nuance to this stuff. Okay, there's always nuance to it. So, and let me just make, by the way, a little side note, and this is just something I was thinking. It sort of is a little rabbit trail. In the church, we do have to be careful of not making things what they are not that end up being connected to what's happening governmentally. I'll give you an example. During the COVID pandemic, there was teaching that was cropping up in the church that the COVID vaccine was the mark of the beast. And I went, Lord Jesus, help us. Whatever your view of vaccine is, that's your business. But when you take it and make it biblical when it's not biblical, then people expect you from the pulpit to say things, don't take the vaccine because it's the mark of the beast. And somebody said, I said, I'm not saying that. Because I don't believe it is. And here we are afterwards, it's not. And by the way, if you hear people say like stuff like that, and time always proves stuff out. Yes. Quit paying attention to people who have said stuff like that, A. B, but it also, when outside teaching comes into the church or it makes its way, that's not correct, then it makes my job hard. Okay? So again, we end up as a bad witness in the church because we do things like that. So be careful, okay? It's just a little rabbit trail. Be careful. But yet values and voting do intersect. Now, I will say this, by the way, you can find churches out there that will tell you who to vote for. And if you don't do it, you're not a Christian, right from the pulpit. You can find it. If you want that, you go find it. It's not going to happen here because, well, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Period. I will not preach a person because there is only one Alpha and Omega. Amen. And it's not that person. Even if they're a good person, by the way. Let's just say that. There is no politician nor political party that died on the cross for your sins. Amen. There is no politician or political party that rose from the dead on the third day. And ain't none of them ascended to the heaven where they sit at the right hand of the Father with authority and power underneath them. There is no party or politician that's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And Revelation 21, there is no party or politician that will make Revelation 21 become a reality. That's why we started there. That is why I preach what I preach. And allow you, as you are growing in the kingdom, take what you're doing, take it into the world, intersect with wider society in which you are growing in, including in your opportunity in our country to vote. So you see what I'm getting at? We should take our opportunity, but yet understand this. And I'm going to throw this up a little bit early. So, Christian, throw the first worded slide up. The one that says this, there is no replacement for the kingdom of God. Did you throw that one up? Yeah. There is no, I thought about when I made the slide to capitalize the word no. There is no replacement for the kingdom of God. Amen. And the fullness of the kingdom of God will only happen when Jesus comes again. Our work within the kingdom of God, our labor is not in vain now. We work towards it, but yet the finality and the fullness only comes when he comes. Okay? And it's kind of like this. A couple different things, maybe big picture to help you, is that, again, what is prophesied as coming in the book of Revelation is only the work of the kingdom of God and no other. So, if you would, I said leave that up. But throw, I'm just thinking here. Throw the graphic up with the lamb and the donkey and the elephant. Throw that up. If you remember this, this will help you. This will help you when you approach your politics. This will help you. Regardless of where you stand, regardless of what each of those stand for, the lamb is always greater. Always. There is no replacement for the kingdom of God. And if you start here, it'll help you go forward as you engage. And again, you should engage. Always start right here. That Jesus is absolutely greater. Okay? And with that, then, is this. Remember, you are to participate in the kingdom of God as it is prescribed scripturally. That's first and foremost. We do build for the kingdom as the kingdom is built. Again, your labor is not in vain, but nothing can replace that. Just to say this, we have a presidential election coming up this November. Everybody's aware. Vote. Use your right. But if you think voting replaces sharing the gospel, you're in error. That's right. Amen. That's right. That's what I mean. Just, if you think voting replaces loving your neighbor as yourself, you're in error. If you think voting replaces helping those in need around you, you're in error. Amen. You see what I'm getting at? Yes, vote, but don't think it replaces the work of the kingdom. Our voting can help lend things towards a ethical look at the kingdom, but it does not replace the actual work of the kingdom. Amen. Because nothing replaces the kingdom of God. Because here's what I know. At the end of the day, you cannot legislate people into salvation. Voting does not replace sharing the gospel. Amen. You can certainly vote to see certain laws that look like the kingdom. But you cannot, by force of government, make people live the kingdom and be authentically Christian. And that's a big statement. So we can pass a law, and we do, don't go kill somebody. That's on the books. But that doesn't make anybody be a Christian. It just penalizes you if you go do it. You see what I'm getting at? That's a great law. I'm glad we have it. You shouldn't go kill somebody. That is actually the value of the scripture, right? Thou shalt not kill. That's a good one. But that doesn't make anybody come to salvation in Jesus. In other words, that law, though good, does not replace you sharing the gospel. That's why this is true. So what we see, especially in the New Testament, we see the Bible worked out the kingdom of God growing with a people who are under the rule of some sort of government, which at that time was the Roman government. So to say this, I've been pastoring, as you know, I say it a lot, for 30 years in some capacity. I've pastored through President Clinton, 2 terms, President George Bush Jr., 2 terms, President Obama, 2 terms, President Trump, 1 term, and currently President Biden. Do you know how much my work has changed during that whole time? Not much. Laws have changed. Laws have changed. The temperature of the country has changed. Political strife has happened. But yet I still preach Christ crucified. We still gather as a church to worship him. We still share the gospel. We still help those. You see what I'm getting at? The work of the kingdom is the undercurrent of what's going on around us politically. And by the way, the work of the kingdom is never directly tied to it. And that's a big thing to remember. Now, having said that, though, by the way, what I'm saying is, though, participate. Don't be indifferent to what's happening. But yet, don't stop doing the work of the kingdom. So recently, over the last few years, the law with Roe versus Wade has changed, right? But the Sycamore House is still doing the work, and that's not going to stop. And they could reverse that, and the Sycamore House is going to still do the work. See what I'm getting at? We stir the work of the kingdom. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ultimately, not just the spirit realm, but also the physical realm also. Daniel chapter 7. Is this connecting home to you today? Huh? Is this making sense?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. You're allowed the feedback sometimes. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. If you get your Bibles and turn there. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. This great vision of Daniel of things in the Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And watch this, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion, that's physical. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. You see, ultimately, all things, including nations and governments, will come to an end. And they will all come under the rulership of Jesus. Principalities that you don't see, including the ones that you do see, governmental systems. Not only he judged them, but he will be the one ultimately where the government will be upon his shoulders, and that is all things. Again, Jesus is King of Kings, and there is no other. Let me make a couple comments about what happens underneath that. First of all, government should not control the church. Amen. Aren't you glad you live in a nation where the government's not trying to control the church? Amen. See, you can look all around the world, and different governments, whatever the setup and system is, they relate different to Christian faith. There are some nations out there where there is actually state-sponsored persecution. Right? You come to America, and they give all us churches like us tax-exempt status. Did you know that? We don't have to pay taxes on the things that we buy. We get special privilege. You can go from a place with state-sponsored persecution to a nation like ours that actually gives space monetarily for churches to exist in nonprofit. Amen. That's amazing. Think about that. By the way, let me just make a statement about tax-exempt. This comes up. Some people say, well, the reason you don't proclaim a candidate from the pulpit is you're scared of losing your tax exempt. That's not true at all.
That's right.
Not true at all. Now, careful what you wish for. That's not why. It's because of what I said. Jesus is the only one who is able to save you. But while the government should not control the church, understand that the church should not be a co-op of a political party either. In other words, the church should not be a means of somebody gaining power. Be aware of that. I wrote down a couple of thoughts about that. And from here on out, other than one thing, this here and what we're going to finish with are warnings to you. I'm going to give you some warnings. Be aware of politicians who use Christian language and throw around a Bible every once in a while in order to get your vote. Politicians will politician. You want to know how you know the truth? You know somebody by their what? Not every politician who quotes scripture or holds a Bible up now and then is trying to deceive you with it. But yet, be aware. Politicians will politician. You know somebody by their fruit. Amen? And also be aware of any politician that tells you they're saving Christianity. The Holy Spirit is a safeguard of our faith and has been and will be.
Amen.
Yes, there are certain laws that can be enacted to guard and safeguard religious freedom. Amen. There are certain things that can take that away. Amen. But nobody, a person, is saving our faith.
Right.
Christianity actually thrives in nations where there's state-sponsored persecution. Don't buy that stuff. You see what I'm getting at? What we can find in politicians is this, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29, if you'll turn your Bibles there. It says this, When the righteous increase, some translations have rule there. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And that's true. See, within our governmental systems, there can be good and wise rule, and there can be evil rule. And we seek good and wise rule. And by the way, government is not automatically evil, but it becomes evil if the wrong things happen. So, baseline, this is what government is to do scripturally. Government is to be an agent for God, bringing God's wise order into the world. That's supposed to be what government's about. Any government set up is supposed to be an agent to bring God's wise rule into the world. And we were talking about this while we were talking about being in the image of God, reflecting him into our world. Now, you can see how we massively fail at this on all sorts of levels. But rule can be good or it can be bad. And our opportunity to participate in this nation allows you to vote towards things that you think is good and wise rule based in the scriptures. Again, our values intersect with our voting. But even while we know that, just remember, again, the church will work in the shadow of the empire much more than it works through its mechanisms. So what your expectations and hope are mean a lot. Now, I told you I brought a lot to the table today. I'm skipping over parts because I want to hit some things today. Wednesday night, I think I'm going to spill into Wednesday night on this. I want to go to Romans 13. I want to go to 1 Timothy 2. I even want to mention to you some phrasing out there called Christian nationalism. We'll jump in on that a little bit Wednesday night. But there is wise rule and there is not unwise rule. And we should be, as we have opportunity, participating to vote towards those things. Wise rule. Amen? While understanding, knowing that the kingdom of God is subversive below it anyways. So it leads to a couple more things. Psalm chapter 20. I hope you're tracking with me today. Psalm chapter 20. I'm going to close out with just a couple warnings. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, power. But we trust in the name of who? The Lord our God. And this is why I make the phrase, don't sell your soul to politics. Because if you'll throw the second slide up for me, gentlemen. It said, don't give your full trust and hope over to anything other than Jesus and his kingdom. There are certain things you can trust in this world and certain things you can hope for. But yet, your full trust and your full hope can only come in Jesus and his kingdom. And in the context of what we're saying, not your political party nor the politician of your choice. Because again, they're not the same thing. But when your trust and your hope get sort of out of whack, a couple things happen. Here's the first thing. We lose our prophetic critique that based in the scripture of the governing authorities above us when we get too far in bed with a political party or a political candidate. See that? See, one of the faithful witnesses that we have in this world is to carry the critique of what is around us and above us based in the scriptures. So it's easy to critique the other side, but don't get so far in that you lose the ability to critique what you do support. You You'll call out immorality of the other side, but when it happens to your side, we'll just push it to the side. Right? Well, certain, maybe even policies come up of the party that you support that don't line up with Scripture. Well, at least we got the seat at the table here. We won't say anything about that. Or even the mode of operation of their campaigning or how they interact, name-calling, making fun. It's not a big deal. That's who I support. But it's directly opposed to what we're supposed to do in Scripture. But you let it go because you've got so far into it in order to get a seat at the table that you've lost your prophetic critique. And when the church loses its prophetic critique, it loses the ability to stand up as Scripture says. See, I'm getting at. So, and by the way, we sort of get gaslit this way. That if I critique scripturally a party or a politician, that automatically means I support the other. That's not true. I reserve the right scripturally to critique who I support scripturally. And it does not mean that I automatically support the other. We got to stop that mess. Because, again, your allegiance is to Jesus, not party politics. And if your allegiance is with Jesus, you will always have the ability to step back within even what you say you support and say, that's not scriptural. But here's what we do. We end up going along with the crowd. We end up jumping on board because, well, I just needed support. All three of my kids went to public high school. Had no problem with it. You do with your kids what you feel best. Mine went to public high school. In the course of them going to public high school, at some point in their high school years, I had a conversation with them that went like this. If you are out with anybody, your friends, and they're gathering, and something starts to happen there that, A, it is not Christian, or B, is against the rules of our house, or C, you're not sure, you just feel bad inside about it, leave. Don't go along with the crowd. And every one of them at some point in their high school years came from someplace and said, yeah, I left. Okay. I would say, if they weren't driving you, I'd say, call me. I'll get you. If you're driving, leave. Or maybe some of your friends that don't want to participate, go do something else. That's why I tell my high school kids, as adults, don't go along with the crowd. The mob never makes good decisions. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to go along with the crowd on everything. You can step back and say, no, that's not scriptural. You see what I'm getting at? Then the second thing that goes along with this is this. Do not ever put a politician on a pedestal. Amen. So, how often have you heard me say, I'm your pastor? I don't make you call me that, but I'm your pastor. You need to listen to the words. If I bring correction, if you're part of this church, but I'm not Jesus, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I can't fix you, right? In other words, I'm telling you, yes, hold me in regard for my calling and my office, but don't pedestal me. I'll disappoint you. Right? Don't pedestal a pro athlete. Don't pedestal a musician, a singer. Don't pedestal a politician. Don't do it. There's a lot of good people you can learn from. There's a lot of good people that can mentor you. There's a lot of good stuff with what people can do for one another, but never pedestal a person. Because here's what happens when you pedestal a person, especially a politician. You end up putting more trust and hope in that person than should be. And you know what that ends up being? It's a form of idolatry. Just listen to me. It's a form of idolatry. And I said to people, they kind of scoff at that. Listen to me. That your full trust and hope is in Jesus and the kingdom alone. And anybody that you think starts to creep up there on that level, or they're now the savior, or if we don't get this person, this whole thing's going to pot, or they're the one that's going to bring in what Christianity should be. That's dangerous stuff. You see what I'm getting at? They're people just like you and me. That's right. That's it. They actually may be a very good politician that does good things. Amen. They may help bring in wise rule. Amen. But don't pedestal them. Because what happens when you pedestal them, you automatically look away when anything happens that is of the critique of Scripture, and you go with the crowd. You see what I'm getting at? These are warnings for, listen to me, this is why I say don't sell your soul to it. Participate, but don't sell your soul. You've heard this phrase. Jesus is Lord, and Caesar, Roman Empire, is not. You ever hear that? That was a rallying cry that could be heard that would get you in big trouble back then. Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is, while Caesar claimed to be Lord. By the way, divinity and all that kind of stuff. Let's bring it to today. If you are in a nation, the government has a dictator, Jesus is Lord, and that dictator is not. If you're in a country that has a prime minister and whatever cabinets they have, Jesus is Lord, and the prime minister is not. In America, Jesus is Lord, and the president nor Congress is not. Amen. And we can go back to the very beginning. Jesus is Lord, and George Washington was not. Let's just throw that out. Jesus is Lord, and John Quincy Adams was not. Jesus is Lord, and Thomas Jefferson was not. Jesus is Lord, and James Polk was not. Jesus is Lord, and Ronald Reagan was not. Jesus is Lord, and Bill Clinton was not. Jesus is Lord, and Donald Trump is not. Jesus is Lord, and Joe Biden is not. And if you remember that, it'll help you put things right back in place when you go to vote. You see what I'm getting at? So, participate with the full vigor of what the system allows. But just remember how the kingdom of God works. And remember where your allegiance lies at the end of the day. Yes. Okay, let me ask again. How many know what I'm talking about today? How many get it? Okay. Now, I love to teach on the kingdom of God. I've taught on it many times. I purposely taught on the kingdom of God, purposely in my heart did it, because of the presidential election this fall, knowing how crazy it was the last time. And I actually remember, I came to this church not long before the last presidential election, if you remember that. And I tell you this so you can navigate this thing all summer long into the fall, and whatever happens, happens, that your heart has a good position on it and you don't get caught up in the whole thing. Too much. See what I'm getting at? So how we're going to close out today is we're going to take communion, because we are going to re-express where our allegiance lies together. So ushers, if you'll come down and bring the tables out today. Amen. That's where I stand. Anybody has any questions? Tell them to watch the video. And actually, to be honest with you, this thought of this stuff started churning in my heart after the first presidential election that I voted in as a college freshman. Because I was just bitten mad and disappointed, upset that I voted for George Bush Sr. and Bill Clinton won. I was just flaming mad about it. And I thought, oh my gosh, the world's over. Might not be a country when I'm old enough to have kids. And I was mad. And then right then, some of the rest of my heart is like, well, you relax. Take it easy. And here we are. All those many years later, still proclaiming the kingdom of God. Still participating when we can. And I'll tell you what, I will never, ever, ever stop proclaiming Jesus. I will not do it. Because Jesus is the answer. Which is what this table is about. He's the answer because he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice in our place. And he's the only one that could do it in such a way as the perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And there's no other way that this can happen but through him. So if you want to partake of communion with us today, if you'll make your way down the aisles and grab the element, take it back to your seat, we'll partake of it together in just a moment. Is where our allegiance lies, first and foremost of all things. Lord, we thank you for doing what you did for us on the cross. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet you submitted yourself to death for us. Thank you. Thank you. That the God of all things, through all things were made, died for us. The God who's bringing his kingdom to this world does it like this. So upside down to how our world works. The Prince of Peace, whose government rests upon his shoulders, all things, gave his life. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You are high above, Lord of all principalities and powers. Jesus. And we thank you for rescuing and reclaiming this lost creation. We thank you. And today we remember your death on the cross. A fitting end to what we were talking about today. A fitting end. We thank you for your broken body given for us. Crucified. You became the lamb of sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you. You pay the wage of sin, physical death. Thank you. And today we partake of the bread together in remembrance of that. Let's partake. Cross, you shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sin, our sins, for the sin of the world. Lord, we don't take this for granted, but we stand fully in what you have done for us, your gift. That your blood covers our sins, it washes it away, it makes us white as snow. I thank you, Lord. And today we partake of the cup together in remembrance of your shed blood. Let's partake together. And if you would, just for a moment, just thank him for what he's done for you personally. What he's done for your family. There's so many different ways he's shown up, not just in salvation, but throughout your life. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you today as the lamb that was slain, but that lamb is above all. You are King of all supposed kings. You are Lord of all supposed lords. And we are your people. We long for your return and the consummation of the kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. We await you. We're going to keep our lamps lit. We're going to have enough oil until you come back. We're ready. Thank you for your kingdom and what it's doing. We give you honor and the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Wednesday night, like I said, I'm going to spill over a little bit into this on Wednesday. But if you have questions or whatever, please ask me. I'd love to talk with you about it. If you have prayer needs this morning, come on down. Would love to pray with you before you go. Have a blessed week. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday.